Our Father, we are so grateful for the privilege of life.
Grateful, Lord, to have made it safely through another week. And now, Lord, that we are here, we pray that you would forgive us for anything, Lord, that we have done that has not honored your name. We pray that you would teach us to be more faithful day by day. Now, Father, as we offer ourselves to you on this holy day, we trust that you may help us to find that rest that God experienced on the very first Sabbath. Lord, a rest as of work accomplished. May our souls be renewed in your presence throughout this holy time. And now, Father, as we open your word, we trust that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, the sweet, sweet Spirit of Jesus, that he may be among us, and then we go from heart to heart and from mind to mind, impressing the truth upon our souls. May we not resist him, Lord. This is our prayer, and we trust that you will help this to be our experience as we offer this prayer from our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. There are things that we have done that we wish we could forget. And I believe that a lot of the pain and a lot of the mistakes that we have made in the past, they sometimes hold us back from moving forward. There's probably individuals in this room who, like myself, either today or maybe at some other time, we found ourselves feeling condemned because of things that we have done in the past. Feeling as if there are people on this earth who can never move past your past. In their mind, you will always be that young girl that slept with that boy. In their mind, you will always be that young man who is a womanizer. In that person's mind, you will always be the criminal that broke inside my house. Whatever the issue may have been, it is hard to let go of the past. It is hard for us to understand not just the past mistakes, but the past problems that we've been through. Now, I apologize in advance, but this message is encouraging, but it's also a little bit sobering. And I'm going to say some things that probably are going to make some people uncomfortable. I'm just giving you a heads up. But I have to say it because I promised you I would be honest. There is also the past in terms of our pain, things that we have gone through. I wish I could say that our academies were filled with kids who are pristine. Never been through really any major issues. But unfortunately, that's not the case. It was years ago that I traveled to an academy in our denomination, and I was preaching on the grace of God and forgiveness. After my message, two young ladies lined up to speak to me after the meeting. Very quickly, I realized that the first girl was really there as support because the girl behind her had no interest in coming and talking with me. Not because she didn't need to, but because she was afraid to. So when she got closer to me, and her friend said, "It's okay, just tell him." By this time, the girl was already crying. She hadn't even opened her mouth yet. She was 15. Her friend said, "It's okay, you should just tell him." She put her arm around her. She tried to comfort her. And so finally, she told me, she said, "The reason why we wanted to come and talk to you because we wanted to know what kind of forgiveness can you offer to someone who has hurt you very badly and continues to do it no matter what? What kind of forgiveness can you offer to people who see someone hurting you and they do nothing to stop this from happening? I said, well, the Bible is very clear on what God has to say about forgiveness. But I understand why you may feel that it's hard to forgive. And so, they began to tell me that the first girl was there because her mom's boyfriend had been making sexual advances towards her, with her mom not there. She had told her mom, and her mom continued to date the person. These advances eventually escalated. The second girl, the reason why she was so troubled is because the person who was at the time sexually abusing her was her stepfather, who was also an elder of the church. The mom was fully aware of what was going on and did nothing to stop it. It was so painful for her that she could not even say it out loud. She collapsed in front of me and every other student in that room, right there, in tears, because she was afraid that this was going to be another instance of her talking about what she was going through and nothing would change. Sometimes the past that haunts us is not necessarily the mistakes that we've made, but it's the pain that we've been through. I wish I could tell you that our academies were filled with students that don't have anything but a pristine, pearly white past. But that's not the case. And I can tell, even as I'm speaking right now, certain individuals aren't going to make eye contact with me as I talk about these things, because it makes people uncomfortable. We pick and choose which mistakes we want to highlight in our church, which things we want to take action against sometimes. And what do with the past? How are we able to move forward in our lives, given the things that we've been through and given the things that we have done? That is the question for tonight. I want you to take your Bibles and open up to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. John, in the 9th chapter. The Bible says in verse 1, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from when? From his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now I want you to understand, in the context of this story, you have to ask yourself the question in verse 1, why was Jesus passing by? How is it possible that, you know, you're just taking a stroll through Jerusalem or through Judea or Galilee and you're just passing by and you end up seeing a man who is blind from his birth? Where the Bible says, if you go back to John chapter 8, Jesus said these words in verse 8:58 of chapter 8. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. They understood that as a reference to the name that God gave to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Verse 59, then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple and going through the midst of them, and so did what? Passed by. That means that when Jesus passed by this individual, his life was in danger. The Jews were picking up stones in order to stone him. Their goal was to kill him because he had equated himself to the God that had called Moses. And because they wanted to kill him, Jesus hid himself and he passed by. And while he passed by, he saw a man. He saw a man that was blind from his birth. So you're asking yourself, Jesus, how are you pausing to address the condition of a man when your own life is in danger? Apparently for Jesus, he valued helping this poor blind man from his birth more than even his own life. He was willing to risk being found by these men who were trying to kill him in order to help this man. How would you know that he's blind from his birth unless you sat down and you conversed with him? Jesus obviously took time with this man. And while the disciples were following him, probably thinking, Jesus, hurry up. We got to get going. We got to get going. We got to get going. They're coming with the stones. And Jesus stops and says, wait, there's this man right here. How long have you been blind from my birth? He starts talking to this man. And then the disciples come to Jesus and they're whispering in his ear. So Jesus, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Hold on a second. So you can sin in the womb before you're even born? So maybe somewhere along the line he sinned, or maybe you believe in reincarnation, that this blind man had sinned some other time in some other previous life? But let's go beyond that. His parents sinned? So now because you sinned as a parent, your kid comes out with no sight? So the disciples in their mind were still of the persuasion of the friends of Job. Because you sin, you suffer. You know why you were born blind? Because you were a sinner. Do you know why this happened to you? Because you're a sinner. Because it was your fault. And when we think about our past, not just mistakes, but also our pain, it is easy for people to look back and say, this is why this happened to you. Because guess what? How could this happen to this young girl in a Seventh-day Adventist home? How could this happen to this young boy in a Seventh-day Adventist home? How could this happen to someone in a church? Well, you know what? Maybe he shouldn't have been there. Maybe she shouldn't have befriended this person. Maybe. We're speculating, looking to place blame because we don't know what to do with reconciling this pain, this problem, this mistake with the character of God. We love to emphasize this aspect of God's character. Someone sinned. We think everything in the universe works based upon cause and effect. You sin, you're born blind. Your parents sin, you're born blind. But notice what Jesus says in verse 3. Jesus answered his disciples, and he said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be what? What does your Bible say? So that the works of God could be made manifest, so that the works of God could be revealed. So what exactly is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, the reason why this man was born blind, when everybody, all his life, was telling him as a blind man, you know why you were born blind? Because your parents probably sinned. Because you probably sinned. There was some evil from the very time you were in the womb. Or maybe your mom and your dad weren't as good Christians as they ought to have been. That's why you suffered this situation. And Jesus saying, no. It's not him. It's not his parents. The reason why God allowed this pain, this problem in his life, so that the miracles of God could be revealed in his experience. God says, I allowed this blindness to come so that the works of God could be made manifest in his life. You see, what we don't recognize that right here in this promise is that all the shame, all the pain of this blind man, God was letting him know in that very moment as he overheard Jesus talking to his disciples, listening to the Savior explain why this man is born blind. It is already shameful enough that people are talking about you in your presence. Lord, why is this man born blind? John, you know he can hear you. In that very moment, the blind man understands a promise that God had made. He didn't even know. And that promise that God had made to that blind man, unbeknownst to him, was that God was not going to waste his pain. God was not going to waste his shame. God was not going to waste all the years he spent on the side begging because he was blind. God says, no, Mr. Blind Man. All those years you sat here by the roadside, it was all leading up to this moment right now. It was all a setup so that when Jesus was doing what? Passing by. Just so when Jesus was passing by, God had saw in his infinite wisdom, the day that you were born, maybe he's younger than Jesus. So maybe Jesus was already born and this man was born blind. And here was Jesus, perfectly healthy child, no blindness. Mary and Joseph are celebrating. It's a little awkward because she was, you know, a virgin. But hey, you know, praise God. Our firstborn son has come. We call him Jesus. God already told us his name. John the Baptist has come. Everything's going great. And on the other side of Judea, our parents weeping because the child is born blind. Not recognizing that that child was born blind so that one day Mary's son could be testified as the Son of God. So that the miracle of God could be revealed in his life. That message is to you and to me tonight that whatever pain, whatever shame is in our lives in the past, God is not going to waste our pain. God says, I'm promising you that the reason why I allowed all these things to come into your life was so that the miracle of God could be revealed in you. I want to take the fact that you were abused and I want to use it against the devil himself as a testimony. I want to take the fact that you lived this wild life in the past to show people that even in the dark muck of this world, God can turn this piece of trash into one of the most shining sinners and preachers the world has ever known. I want to reveal my works in your life. God says, I'm not going to waste your pain. I'm not going to waste it. You know why you were born blind? You know why you went through this situation? You know why you suffered this? And it doesn't mean that God caused it. God didn't cause that. God did not even desire it. But God finds a way, praise God, to overrule the devil's purpose. You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. Brothers and sisters, we all have a past. And you know, this blind man, when his eyes were opened, the funniest thing is, he met some interesting people. So Jesus spits on the ground and makes clay and puts it on the man's eyes. He tells him to go, in verse 7, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and he washed. And he came back seeing. Hallelujah. He came back seeing. Oh man, I love this. I just want you for a second to use your sanctified imagination with me. And now you're going to realize why I love this story. Here is this blind man. Jesus just spit on the ground, made mud, and put it on his eyes. He's already blind. He says, now, Mr. Blind Man, I want you to go to the pool of Siloam, and I want you to wash. Excuse me, Jesus, I'm blind. How would I know that it's the pool of Siloam? Jesus didn't provide any other directions. Jesus did not say, here's a guide who will guide you to the pool of Siloam. He just said, go and do what? Wash. Whew. Next thing you know, he's walking through Judea, around the temple, looking for the pool of Siloam. The Bible doesn't tell us if he made a wrong stop along the way. It doesn't tell us if he came to the water and said, is this the pool of Siloam? What's wrong with you, man? I'm just looking for the pool of Siloam. Why? Because a man named Jesus told me to go there and wash and I'll receive my sight. And you believed him? Yes, he did. He believed him. And finally, he arrived at the pool of Siloam. And someone, a good-natured Jew, someone who God had placed in his path, in his providence, said, brother, this is the pool of Siloam. I don't know if it's going to work, but this is the pool. This is the water. And as soon as he heard that was the water, he got down into the water. And as he walked into that pool, everybody was thinking, what is wrong with this brother? This is for ritual cleansing. This is for the temple. Why is he walking in the pool of Siloam? And all of a sudden, he feels the water. He throws the water on his face. He starts washing his face. Starts washing off his eyes. And this time, for the very first time in his life, when he opens them, he can see. And you know, the first thing you see when you're sitting in water is your own reflection. He saw himself for the very first time. And as he looked at himself, right around himself, he saw a beautiful azure blue Jerusalem sky. He saw color for the very first time. Then he started coming out of the water, not because he needed a guide, but because he could see. Then I imagine he got out that water and he says, I got to run home and tell my mom. Because guess what? I was born blind. I've never seen my mother's face. I've never seen my father's face. So now for the very first time, he sees his parents as they truly are. In complete color. And as he's looking at his parents and his friends and his neighbors and remembering, this is the road where I used to beg. These are all these things. So he comes back and he is seeing. And the Bible says in verse 8, therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen, notice that word, seen. They had previously seen that he was what? That he was blind. And they said, is not this he who sat and begged? Whew. Jesus just opens your eyes, and what do people want to focus on? That's right. They want to focus on the past. They want to focus on what you used to be. They want to focus on what you were. They want to focus on what you've been through. They want to focus on everything that was before Jesus. But unfortunately, it's not just our neighbors all the time. Sometimes we do it to ourselves. We're going forward and Jesus has worked the works of God in your life. But our mindset is on what happened before. Is this not the man who was begging by the road? What is the answer to that question? Yes or no? Yes. It is him. Brothers, sisters, let me teach you something I had to learn about my past. From the blind man. When people come and they say, is this not Sebastian who used to do this and this and this? Is this not Sebastian who used to be this and this and this? I am that person. But you know what happened? I was blind, and now I see. See, when people remind us of our past, the only purpose of the past when it comes to our pain, when it comes to our mistakes, is to remind us of where the Lord has brought us from. It is only there to teach us, let me show you what Jesus has done in your life. Let me show you the works that He has revealed in your experience. That is the only reason to think about your past. That is the only purpose of why God allows it to remain in our memory. It's so that we can go back and say, wow, this is where the Lord brought me from. People ask me, they say, Brother Sebastian, you know, how do you feel about the fact that God called you to be a preacher? I said, Brother, you know what my mindset is this? When God called me to be a preacher, I realized that God likes to use the foolish things of the world. God likes to use the base things of the world, the stuff that is of no value. He likes to use those things to confound the wise. That's what God likes to do. He's like, oh yeah, I'm going to take this little roughneck, hard-headed kid. And I'm going to transform his life. My mother says, of all her kids, she would have never in a million years imagined me as a preacher. When I first started preaching, my mom thought it was a joke. They let you preach? Do they know who you are? I'm like, if you look up the word disobedience in the dictionary, it's going to have, you know, another way, another synonym for this is Sebastian. You can be disobedient or you could be Sebastian. They're pretty much the same thing. I mean, I caused my mother so much grief. I was such a terrible kid. Terrible. Mom, if you're watching, I'm sorry. That's all I have to say. Because it's true. And I just got worse and worse and worse the older I got. But all the stuff I went through, it became very abundantly clear that God was not going to waste my pain. God said, Sebastian, you know why you grew up in this part of Chicago? Do you know why you were 6 years old and you witnessed a girl get gang raped? Do you know why your best friend at 9 years old was gunned down, 50-something bullets in his body? Do you know why people in the neighborhood made sure that you were exposed to sexual things by the time you were 7 years old? Do you know why? Do you know why the lunch lady at your school was gunned down 3 o'clock in the afternoon? Because she thought the gangs were not helpful to the neighborhood, and she was vocal about it. Do you know why, Sebastian? You got older and you went from suffering the trauma of witnessing crime to committing it yourself. I remember after I became a Christian, I was talking to my mentor one day at a conference and I said, excuse me, sir, there's something on my heart. He could tell something was bothering me. I'd only been in the church for like a year. I said, there's some things in my past that just keep haunting me and I can't sleep at night. I don't know what to do. He said, what do you mean? So we start talking. I'm like, well, these are some of the things that happened. These are some of the things I did. And I was listening to you preach this sermon and you were telling this guy who had laundered money from this bank in England, like millions of pounds, that he should go back and confess and deal with the situation. So I was wondering, what do you think I should do? You think I should do the same thing? So he looked at me square in my face. He said, Sebastian, you got to do it. Because whatever, you know, this is why it's important to have a mentor. He looked at me, he said, Sebastian, God's hands are upon your life. If you don't deal with this thing, the devil will bring it back up to stop your ministry. I was a year in the church. In my heart, I was so troubled because I thought to myself, I finally found where I belong. The Bible. The truth. Evangelism. Ministry. People you can trust. Good, wholesome people. Community. And I was the only Adventist in my family. So I thought to myself, this is just basically social suicide. He said, what are you talking about? I'm like, do you understand that if I go and confess to these crimes, I could probably end up in prison for at least 10 years. He said, Sebastian, that's what you have to do. So according to his counsel, I flew down, called the detective on the phone. Excuse me, I'd like to schedule a meeting with you. He said, yeah, what can I help you with? I need to confess to some crimes. You need to what? I need to confess to some crimes. Okay, so I got there the next, whenever we scheduled it, sat down in the room, he pressed the tape recorder. Can you state your name for the record? And I'm thinking to myself, man, this is a bad idea. I was like, I shouldn't do this. I shouldn't do this. He said, I'm going to ask you again, can you state your name for the record? So in my heart, I was thinking, man, this is a mistake. And my lawyer just looked at me and I was like, my name is Sebastian Bryson. He said, and why are you here? I'm here to confess to some crimes. And you're doing this of your own free will. Yes. No one coerced you. No one put a gun to your head. No one threatened you. No, absolutely not. If someone threatened me, it'd be probably their first and last mistake. He said, okay, thank you. Now, what do you have to say? So for the next hour, I just rattled off a whole bunch of things that I had done. Just thing after thing after thing after thing after thing. He said, okay, well, thank you, Mr. Braxton, for your time. We'll be in touch. I'm like, what? That's it? Like, I just confess all these crimes, you're just going to let me leave? He's like, yeah, we'll let you know. We have to submit it to the DA and, you know, see what happens. Okay. So months go by. Never forget it. I was at my best friend's birthday party. I'm driving back from my best friend's birthday party. Get pulled over for speeding. See? That's how you know you shouldn't be speeding. Would have saved you a lot of heartache. Get pulled over. The cop comes to the door, the usual license registration, takes it, comes back to the car. And I guess what he saw in the system, he was probably shocked in his mind. He was thinking, there's no way this guy is here, like rural Michigan. I'm in the middle of nowhere. There wasn't even a street light in sight. So he came back to the car. He said, Mr. Braxton, I'm pretty sure this is a mix-up. So he asked me for my Social Security number. I said, sure. He went back to the car. It still didn't hit me, right? You know, sometimes we're a little thick. The Holy Spirit's trying to communicate. We're not getting it. He comes back a third time. Mr. Braxton, I'm pretty sure there's some confusion. I just need one more piece of information. Sure, no problem. So I gave him the information. He went back to the car. At that time, the Holy Spirit reached me. Sebastian, you're about to get arrested. I was a full-time missionary. So I kind of took a breath. And I remembered something my spiritual mother told me. When I went and confessed, I came back and I said, you know, this could be the end of whatever I'm hoping to accomplish in terms of missions. I could go away for a long time. She looked at me and she said, Sebastian, you need to know something. You choose who you serve. You don't choose where you serve. You chose to serve Jesus. If Jesus lets you go to prison, then it's because he wants you to serve him in prison. So your ministry doesn't end, it just changes. So in that moment in the car, waiting for that police officer to come back, the Holy Spirit brought those words back to my mind. I said, okay, I don't choose where I serve, I choose who I serve. And I serve Jesus. So the cop came back, and sure enough, Mr. Braxton, can you step out the vehicle? You have the right to remain silent. Blah, 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 blah. Handcuffed me, put me in the back of the car. Wasn't even my car. It was my missionary partner's car. Get in the car. The whole process, he starts driving me to the station. While we're driving to the station, it's just dead silent in this cop car. And finally, I mustered up enough courage to ask him. I said, excuse me, sir, are you a Christian? He looked in the rearview mirror. He said, I used to be a Christian. I said, really? What happened? He said, well, you know, I was going to this church and they were doing some funny stuff with the money. And I was like, I don't want to be a part of any organization filled with thieves, so I stopped going to church. I said, that's kind of interesting because we don't go to church for people, we go to church for Christ. So if all the good people leave, then what do you think is going to be left in the church? He kind of got quiet and then he said, so these crimes that you're accused of, was that before you came to Jesus or after? I said, it's a good question. Before. I mean, if it wasn't for Jesus, I'd probably still be doing the same stuff. He got quiet. We got to the precinct. They processed me. When he took off the handcuffs, he said, thanks for the conversation. He said, I'm going to consider going back to church. I said, hey, praise God. After I got put in there, they said, Sebastian, you're considered a fugitive. There's a warrant for your arrest, which I was not aware of. That's a whole other story, my lawyer. And so while I was there, they said, we have to put you in maximum security because, you know, you're a flight risk. You may try to leave. I'm like, that's funny because I actually flew down to tell them what I did. So, but okay. So they put me there, maximum security. I walk inside of this area, and this is maximum security. So everybody's thinking, who's this new guy? And they're thinking, man, he's got glasses. He looks like a nerd. Like, he doesn't look like a maximum security guy. And so I walk in. They're all in a circle, and apparently this is a ritual. You get released, and now everybody wants to know what you did. So I walk into the circle. They're like, yo, man, what did you do? How did you get in here? I said, oh, I don't talk about it. It's past. Oh, you don't talk about it. No, I don't talk about it. Why not? I'm like, because I'm a Christian. They're like, you a Christian? Okay. They said, so you're a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. You believe in the Bible? Yes, I do. He says, well, there's this guy over here. They pulled him into the circle. They said, oh, his name's Michi. Said, this guy, you know, he was caught, 21 years old, $1 million worth of marijuana. He's now considering giving his life to Christ. And he wants to know, what is God's will for his life? Can you help him? This is 5 minutes inside of maximum security. I'm like, yeah, I can help him. So they bring him into the circle. I quote some Bible verses to him. You know, I said, John 7:17, if any man wills to do his will, he shall know. So I'm like, you have to choose to do it before he tells you. And I think I quoted Psalm 119:105. His word is a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path. Walk in the light that he gives. You'll eventually end up in his will. Went to my room. Break through the circle, go to my room, sit down. My roommate is there. I'm still trying to process the fact that I'm in jail. I'm like, man, this is crazy. Before I can even catch my breath, knock at the door, because there's no bars in maximum security. It's all iron doors and cameras and stuff. So he comes in to my room and he says, can I talk to you for a second? I was like, sure. And in my mind, I'm thinking to myself, man, see, I've seen all these movies about about prison. And in my mind, I'm thinking, this is not good. So I start following this guy to his room. We get to his room. He takes his blanket, covers the door with the blanket. so the camera cannot see inside the room. Then he starts pulling the door closed, like he's going to shut the door, which automatically locks when you close it. So he's pulling the door closed, he's got it covered in the blanket, my heart is like busting out of my chest. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to have to go back to my Marine days, I'm going to have to kill somebody in jail. I'm like, Lord, I'm sorry. In my mind, I'm like, this is bad, this is bad. He sits down on the bed, my heart is like going like 200 beats per minute. He's like, so I heard you talking out there. Blah, 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 blah. And then he says, I'm getting out in 3 months. I said, congratulations. How can I help you? Well, me and my girlfriend, we're going to get married. And we're trying to figure out how to have a Christ-centered marriage. And when I heard you quoting the Bible, I said to myself, maybe this guy can teach me how to have a Christ-centered marriage. I'm like, yeah, but I don't know all the verses. So I'm like, I don't know how much I can help you. I really need a Bible. He says, no problem. Go talk to this guy in this room. Okay, so I walk out the room, go to this guy. He's this old godfather-looking guy. He's got like a long beard, gray and all this stuff. And I'm like, excuse me, they told me that I could get a Bible. So this guy lifts up his mattress, and he's like, you know, I have King James, New King James, NIV. I was like, what? Completely in shock. I'm like, let me get the New King James. He starts giving me, like, Bible lessons. I'm like, man, the movies are wrong. Like, don't even listen to this. Not how it is at all. So I come out of the room. I get back. He says, do you mind if my roommate joins? I'm like, sure. So his roommate sits down. I start giving this Bible study on how to have a Christ-centered marriage. By the end of the Bible study, every single inmate is in the room. And of course, I'm a preacher, so I have to make an appeal. So I'm like, how many of you want to make a commitment? No sex before marriage, right? These guys are looking at me like, this man is out of his mind. But they all raised their hands. Then after this, we prayed. I prayed for them. The Godfather guy stands up and he says, you're a prophet. I said, no, I'm not a prophet. He said, no, you're a prophet. I'm not a prophet. He said, God sent you to us to teach us the Bible. He said, you have to give us Bible studies twice a day. Okay. As I'm going to my room, I'm thinking like, man, I was out there trying to do mission work, begging people for Bible studies. You go to jail, they're like, you will give us Bible studies. I'm like, this is crazy. So as I'm sitting there, in the morning, I'm teaching prophecy. In the afternoon, I'm teaching practical Christianity. 2 weeks in, a guy comes to me and he says, hey, man, I was listening to your Bible studies in the morning. Have you seen this book? He hands me the book and it says Cosmic Conflict. I'm like, yeah, this is the great controversy. He says, no, it's called the Cosmic Conflict. I'm like, yeah, same difference. Take the book. So God gives me Great Controversy. So now I'm teaching these Bible studies, teaching Great Controversy. Then eventually someone else gave me Desire of Ages, another inmate. He says, man, you know you were teaching something about Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount yesterday. And I was thinking about this book that I got. Because we can't keep books, we can only borrow them. So they were actually sneaking the books. So he gave me the Desire of Ages. He's like, yeah, just hold on to this. And my nickname inside of the jail became Good Brother. They're like, this is the Good Brother. So whenever they have arguments, because they would gamble, playing cards and stuff, they would get into fights, they would just come to my room. They wouldn't even call the guards. They're like, yo, man, we need to go talk to the Good Brother. So they come up in my room. I'm like, what's going on, guys? They're like, yo, man, this brother's cheating, man. I was like, okay. And of course, I'm the only vegan. So my tray was a different color. So when my tray came, everybody was protecting my food. Yo, back up. This is Good Brother's food. You know you're not vegetarian? So when I say that God will not waste your pain, I'm telling you, through this experience, while I'm going through this, I'm completely mind blown. Day after day after day, so after about a month, I'm praying in my cell. The guard is checking the door during lockdown. And as he's shaking my door, he sees me praying. And I guess he like double checked the door to make sure it was locked. He walks away from the cell. As soon as he walks away from the cell, I hear a voice that says, "Sebastian, you're leaving the day after tomorrow." In my mind, I'm thinking, yes, you know, I would love to leave, but, you know. Then the voice came back again. "Sebastian, you're leaving the day after tomorrow." At this point, I knew it was God. So the next day, I wake up, go to the Bible studies, and I'm saying, "Guys, listen, God told me I'm leaving tomorrow." So I'm making these earnest, heartfelt appeals. Do not make this jailhouse religion. Don't just change because you got caught. They're like, "How do you know that you're leaving?" I'm like, "Look, God told me." So I guess we will see. So the next day comes. Everybody's kind of on edge. Like, let's see if this brother is the real deal. Have breakfast. Soon as I go back to get my great controversy in the Bible for the prophecy Bible study in the morning, the guard comes in. He says, "Braxton, you're leaving. Pack your stuff." Everybody in the whole thing freezes. And all you hear is the old guy again. "I told you he was a prophet. I told you." Like, this is his mindset. We had a complete full inmate season of prayer before I left. Walked out, got on the bus. Torture, torture, torture. Get to this jail in Kentucky, called Christian County Jail, was the name of the jail. They beat inmates. So when I get there, these guys are just smoking everywhere. I could barely breathe, so I have to go to the shower to get fresh air. But then I realized why I was there. Because while this guy was playing chess, and it was late, and he saw me come out of the shower, and he was like, "Can I ask you a question?" "Sure." He said, "How do you give your life to Jesus?" "You want to know how to give your life to Jesus?" I said, "Yeah." So me and the guy that he's talking to, playing chess, we start walking this guy through how to make a surrender to Jesus. Within 20 minutes, he kneels down right there in the cell. We kneel down with this man. He gives his life to Jesus. We wake up in the morning, "Braxton, you're leaving." I'm like, "Okay." Get back on the bus again. Finally, I get to my destination. Long story short, there's so many more things I could share, but I have to rush through. I go before the judge. I stand up in the courtroom. We're all chained together. It's like 17 of us. And I stand up, so everybody has to adjust as I lift my hands. And he says, "Mr. Braxton, what do you do?" That's what the judge asked me. I said, "I'm a missionary." Everybody in the courtroom just turns their head like this. That brother said he's a missionary? He's like, he said, "You're a missionary." He says, "Well, Mr. Braxton, you don't sound like a criminal." I said, "Well, praise God, because I definitely was one." Then he says, "Let me see what I can do." Then someone walks over, hands him a piece of paper. He takes the piece of paper. He reads it, and he says, "Well, Mr. Braxton, I have some good news and I have some bad news. Which one do you want first?" I'm like, "I like the bad news first, please." He says, "Okay, well, the bad news is, you never had to go to jail." "What?" He says, "I have a document here that says that you were supposed to come in, sign this piece of paper, saying you will not disrupt the investigation into the crimes that you confessed to, and we will let you be free until the investigation is complete." But apparently you never got this document in the mail, and you did not come in to sign it, so when you got pulled over for your ticket, you went to jail. You got arrested. I'm like, what? Yeah, you never had to go to jail. How long have you been locked up? He looks at the thing. Never had to be here. I'm like, well, what's the good news? He says, the good news is when you sign this document, you go home tomorrow. So next day, sign the document, pack my things, and walk out into the sunshine. Started singing As Water to the Thirsty. As I was singing this song and preparing to get on my plane ticket to go back home, my church was praying for me. So when I got back, they said, Sebastian, we have to have emergency vespers. You have to share with us your testimony. So then I started sharing with them emergency vespers. I was like, okay. And I shared what I just shared with you. The exact same thing. But I ended with John 9. I said, you know, I never let myself move on from my past. I never allowed myself to move forward. But now when I read this and I wonder, Lord, why did these things happen to me? This past that I had? God says, Sebastian, I promise you, I'm not going to waste your pain. I'm not going to waste your shame. I allowed these things so that the works of God could be revealed in your life. That's why. Brothers and sisters, right now, some of us are held back by our past mistakes. Some of us are held back by past experiences of suffering and pain. And tonight, God wants to liberate you from your past. We can't change it. But God can definitely use it. And God can transform you. And He can take what the devil tried to steal from you, what the devil tried to use to crush you. And by coming to Jesus, and surrendering that to Jesus and moving forward, you can take what the devil meant for evil and turn it around for good. If we are willing to let go of the past and bring it to Jesus. If we're willing, God can do it because He did it for me. You know, the climax of this story, as I make my appeal, there's so much in this story. Verse 24, the Bible says, so they again called the man who was blind, and they said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man, capital M, Jesus, is a sinner. He answered in verse 25, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. That's the whole sermon right there. Of all the things that God has taught me about the Bible, about the spirit of prophecy, about ministry, about the Christian experience. They are all secondary to this one thing that eventually I came to know, that I finally sat down, was able to accept, so that I could move on from my past. Sebastian, either the gospel works or it doesn't. And so all these other things that you may know, there's one thing you must know. That whereas I was blind, now I see. I have to know that I am not the man that I was before I met Jesus. I have to know that I am not the woman, I am not the young lady that I was before I met Jesus. I like to call it a but now experience. And if you have not had a but now experience, then today is your day. Tonight is your night to come to Jesus and to have a but now experience, a decision to put your past behind you, so that when some other student or your parents or your friends or some church member says, "Oh yeah, I remember who you used to be. You were that kid, you were that girl, you were that boy," and you can look that person square in their eyes and say, "Yes, I was. I was blind, but now I see. I'm sorry, brother such and such, but I've had a but now experience." "Well, people like you, they just don't change overnight." Well, brother, I don't know about you, but I believe in the gospel. I believe that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And all things are what? Passed away. God says, "I'm going to take your sins and I'm going to put them in the depths of the sea." And as my favorite preacher likes to say, he's going to put a sign there that says, "No fishing." God can take all your sins, all your shame, all your pain, depths of the sea. And God says, "I won't remember your sins anymore." Do you know that if you come to this altar tonight, when God looks at you, He can't even see your past? It's in His blind spot. When He looks at you, all He sees is a new creation. That's all He sees. All God looks at you and He sees is opportunity to recreate His image in something. He sees something He can use. He sees something that He's willing to pay for with the blood of His Son. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Is there someone here tonight, Father, who hasn't had that but now experience and is trapped by their past? And tonight is their night, Lord, that You want to liberate them from their past, from their shame, from their pain, and from their mistakes. If there's at least one that you say, "I want to come to give my past to Jesus. I want to come to put my faith wholeheartedly in Him. I want to come to make a full surrender to Jesus." Maybe you've never done it before, but tonight is your night to come to put your faith in Jesus' promise that He's not going to waste your pain, but He's going to reveal His works in your life. Is there one that needs to make that decision? I want you to come. You say, I need to make that decision. Come. I need to make that decision. Praise God. Father in heaven, we are here at this altar with only one burden to lay down, and that is the burden of our past. We have come to a crossroad, a place to meet Jesus, to put our faith in His saving ability, in His grace, His ability, Lord, to use our pain, to use our shame, and to reveal His works, His power, His grace in our lives, to show the miracle of God. Lord, and so we have come in full confidence that when we are in Christ, old things are passed away. Hallelujah. Old things are gone, washed away, placed into the depths of the sea. And Lord, you will remember our sins no more. And now, we are a new creation. So Lord, as these have come, I pray that even if their heart is condemning them, Lord, that you would show them tonight that God is greater than their heart. That Jesus knows all things. And Lord, that they are forgiven through Christ Jesus and His blood. And that same blood has not lost its power to transform the vilest sinner. To be able to give us a new life in Christ. And to be able to move on from our past. And so they are here tonight to receive a but now experience. To go from this altar knowing one thing. That whereas I was blind, now I see. And Father, encourage them, because even as they leave this altar, they may make mistakes. They may fall. They may stumble. But Lord, it is my prayer that you would remind them to keep getting up, because he that has begun a good work, tonight, he will complete it. Thank you, Father, for this promise. And we trust that you will make this our experience. As we offer this prayer from our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.